Welcome to the 12th message of our series, Live in Grace, which is part two of our study of the life of David. Keep watching as we look at Absalom's rebellion against his father, King David, and how Absalom's pride led to his rapid and tragic destruction. Let me start by asking a question. Is pride a good thing or a bad thing? Is pride a positive trait to be pursued, or is it a sin to be avoided? You know, if you think about it, usually when we talk about pride in our culture, most people talk of it in terms of a positive trait to be pursued and celebrated. You know, probably one of the best examples of this is that you look, especially in our school systems, and we talk about the importance of the self-esteem movement, and people need to be proud of themselves. And so not only do we teach that to our children, but then, you know, the schools are going to give you all kinds of bumper stickers, and so you can say on your bumper, you know, I'm proud of my child because of this. Because of their grades or their honor roll or because of the sport that they play in. And we want to teach them to be proud of themselves. And, you know, so they need to think highly of themselves. And or you even have not only that, but you have people that have T-shirts or bumper stickers. And I'm proud of this. I'm proud of, you know, my spouse that's in the armed forces. I'm proud of this heritage. I'm proud to be Italian. I'm proud to be whatever. And but when you think about that, our culture consistently teaches us this idea that be proud of who you are. You know, pride is a good thing. It's something to be pursued. But it's interesting if you reflect on this, because those of us who are a little, you know, on the 50-plus side of life, we can look back and we can remember back. And 30 or 40 years ago, people didn't talk about pride this way. I mean, this is really a relatively new phenomenon. 30, 40 years ago, when people talked about pride, it was seen primarily in a negative term. I mean, those of us who are special raised Roman Catholic, I mean, we're told that we have the seven deadly sins. And what are the seven deadly sins? Right there in the middle of that, that's pride. And it's usually right at the beginning or right at the end in which list that we have. And that pride is somehow this one of the worst of sins. And so we've somehow gone from this emphasis that pride was a very negative thing, a sin that needed to be killed in our hearts, to now celebrating pride as something to be encouraged and celebrated. And now some might say, well, what it's talking about there and that aspect of pride, well, that seems to be a little different. And, you know, that's talking about more self-image. And, well, before we even get into that, you know, you have to say, okay, then what is that line between a positive pride and a negative pride? But even if we look at that, what we can't ignore is the fact that a generation ago, we understood pride. Anytime you mentioned pride and you understood it to be a negative trait. And how often in our culture do we talk about pride in negative terms anymore? You see, usually when we think about pride, we think of it, again, in positive terms. We seldom think of it as a sin. We seldom think of it as a problem. Now, as we try to dive into this and look at it, what I want to remember that we need to do is that anytime we talk about the right perspective in anything, I don't think the right perspective is to say, where's our culture, and let's take wisdom from that. I think we've got to look at it and say, let's look at the wisdom of the Bible. The idea of the seven deadly sins comes from Proverbs chapter 6. It says this, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discords amongst brothers. And so what is the first one? Haughty eyes. And that is the idea of pride. Proverbs 21 lists it as the same thing as a proud heart. And so right there at the top. Or if we go to the New Testament, you go to 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John 1 or 2:16, John talks about the root sources of evil and temptation that lead us down the wrong path. And look at what he describes as being those root problems. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The pride of life. So again, he's saying that one of the roots of all temptation is pride. And to be really clear, he says, well, when we're talking about pride, we're talking about something that's not from the Father, but that's from the world. And so the Bible's clear on this. Although we may see it as a, you know, whether it's a positive or not, whether there's a proper sense of pride, the fact is, culturally, we don't see it as a problem, as a sin that we need to be careful with, but the fact is, God's word says it is. And God's view on that issue doesn't change with time. Now, this morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 16 through 18 of 2 Samuel. And whereas our study on the whole has been on the life of David, this morning we're going to look at, in these chapters and in the message, the focus is going to be not on David, but on his second oldest son, on Absalom and his downfall. And what we're going to see is that Absalom's life was literally destroyed by pride in his pursuit of his personal agenda. And even as we look at that, it's interesting, we can look at the very first picture, and you see in the first picture how driven he was by pride, and we have to see it's a temptation we all face. So let's look at this. We see the temptation of pride and how it plays out in Absalom. Now, our first introduction to Absalom is more in his actions, and you see this whole thing with, you know, his sister was being raped by Tamar, and his dad didn't take care of it, and you know, if you haven't been here the last couple weeks, you got to go back and read those chapters or listen to those messages. But the fact is, he allowed his anger to grow, and you see him take revenge with killing his half brother, and you see in his actions someone who that allowed anger to take control. But beyond that, we see a description not only of anger issues, but something of him personally. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 14, starting in verse 25, look at this physical description of Absalom. I'll put it on the screen. Now, in all Israel, there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut his hair of his head, for at the end of the year he used to cut it, when it was heavy on him, he cut it. He weighed the hair on his head, and it was 200 shekels by the king's weight. So we're told that here's this guy that was good-looking and that he knew it. You know, from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And people praised him for his looks, and he went around, and, you know, you could tell that he's on the party scene, and he's the guy that glories in his image. And he's specially known for his incredible head of hair. I've got to tell you, personally, I don't know why people would be so focused on hair. I mean, what's so great about hair? But the people in that day, they were really, really, really shallow, so they cared about things like hair. And so we don't know why, but that's what they did. But it tells us that once a year he would make this, he was so focused, he would make a big deal about cutting his hair, and people would come to see him cut his hair. And they'd cut it, and it weighed, you know, 200 shekels. That's about 6 pounds of hair. And so this guy, now you might look at that and you say, well, why is it drawing all attention to his hair? Well, remember that, because we're going to come back to it. But realize that this was something he took great pride in, and he grew it long, and it was known for this incredible mane of hair. Now we go to chapter 15, verse 1, and you see this, you know, this pride and how it plays out. And after this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And so this is a guy who's full of himself. He's got this fancy chariot. And he hires people to go out in front of him so that when he goes somewhere, he can let everybody know Absalom's coming. You know, get the paparazzi, get the, you know, people to come. And he's trying to draw all this attention to himself. Now, what we see here is a guy, again, who's preoccupied with pride. And now we may look at this and say, well, okay, it's about pride. Absalom, you know, great head of hair. I don't need to worry about that. You know, great self-image. We may say, well, this is an easy message. It doesn't relate to me. I'm glad I can come, and I don't have to worry about this one. But here's what we have to realize, is that pride is an often misunderstood sin and temptation. And just because we'd say, well, because I have a low self-image, that doesn't mean that you don't struggle with pride. See, we can often or confuse pride and arrogance, but they're related, but they're very, very different ideas. Arrogance is when we think too much of ourselves, when we think of ourselves as being better than other people. And pride, although it is, again, related, it is a different idea. It's not thinking too much of ourselves. It's not thinking just, you know, that we think too much, that we think too highly of ourselves. It's in actuality, it's thinking too much about ourselves. It's when we are the focus of our own mind. See, when we understand what pride is, we can find that it's actually incredibly common for people with low self-esteem to struggle with the sin of pride. It's not that we think too highly of ourselves, too much of ourselves, but we think too much about ourselves. We think about ourselves all the time. We're worrying about what other people think of us. We're always worried about what's best for us and focus on how do I, you know, a lot of times it's because I don't think good about myself. Well, I've got to protect what I have. because I think so little of myself, I've got to work extra hard to get people to think more highly of me. And so what we're doing is we're incredibly self-focused, even though we have a low self-esteem. And so that's a more broad definition of pride that totally changes our understanding. But it's not just a question of how we relate to other people. It's not just thinking too much about ourselves in relation to others. But when we look at what the Bible teaches about pride, it's also an issue that relates to our relationship with God. In fact, the most common and the most destructive aspect of pride is how it impacts our relationship with God. It's when we think that our wisdom and our understanding of what is best for life is superior to the wisdom of God. It's when we think more highly of our wisdom in relation to God. And what we have to realize is that this type of pride is always at the root any time that we choose to reject or disobey something that is taught in God's word. You know, we may say, well, it's just a simple act of disobedience. It's not. No, it's always a statement of pride of saying, I know God says this, but I know better. I know what's going to make me happy. I know what I need. See, James talks about pride in this way in James chapter 4. Let me take you there. James 4, starting in verse 4. James says this, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that has made him dwell in us? Now, when he talks about friendship with the world, what he's talking about is this idea of that we value the world's wisdom over God. And so we have this relationship that we say, I think what the world says about this issue is more true than what God says about that issue. That's what he's talking about. And so then look at what he says then in verse 6. He puts it in terms of pride. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, when we do that, when we make decisions that we say, I think I know better, I think the world knows better, we're being proud. And it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And therefore, it says, what we should do is submit ourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. If I realize that my problem is that I need to get near to God, I need to submit to God, I need to put his agenda above my own, his wisdom above my own. And we've got to realize that this is a big issue. Although our culture doesn't look at pride and we don't see, you know, describe it in negative terms, the Bible repeatedly talks not only about the sinfulness, but the danger. Look what it says, Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We're going to see this play out here in Absalom's life. If we have pride, the fact is it leads to problems. It's going to lead to destruction. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 14. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. If we have a spirit of pride, sooner or later it's going to destroy us. Sooner or later we're going to get knocked down. Now let's see how this plays out again now in Absalom's life. And as we do so, I got to take a moment to remind you of a couple individuals because we're going to throw some names out here and we're jumping into the story and you've got to remember who these people are. We have David, who's the king. He's the one that is the God-appointed king. His son Absalom has led a rebellion, a revolt against David. And he now is in Jerusalem. And thus far, he seems to have great success. And then we have two of David's most trusted advisors. One is Ahithophel, who has betrayed David and sided with Absalom. From the beginning, this whole thing, Ahithophel was one of the key guys to organize this and to make it happen. And then you have a second guy, a guy named Hushai, who is David's good friend and is also one of the advisors. He sided with David. And we saw at the end of chapter 15, he goes to David and he says, okay, I want to come and I want to be with you. And David says, I'm going to send you back. I'm going to send you back to Jerusalem and I want you to pretend to be with Absalom. I want you to be a secret agent, a spy, and to give him bad advice. And now we could look at that and you say, okay, well, that's what he does, but is Absalom going to accept him? Now, Ahithophel, the other guy, he's been with Absalom since the beginning. And so how's Absalom going to respond to this guy, Hushai, who he knows has been David's loyal supporter, when he comes up and he says, okay, I want to support you. Now let's go to, if you have your Bibles here, we're going to pick it up. If you go to 2 Samuel 16, verse 15. We read now, Absalom and all the people and all the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. Now, that's the guy that has been with him since the beginning. And with Hushai, that's the second guy, Yarchite, David's friend, came to Absalom. Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? And Hushai said to Absalom, no, for what the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his and I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom shall I serve? Shall it not be a son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you. So he comes to Absalom's court, and Absalom says, you know, why are you here? I thought you were my dad's best friend. You know, is this the kind of loyalty that you show? And what Hushai does is he wins his place in the court by flattery. He says, no, I know he was my best friend, but you've got to realize, you know, people have rejected him and the people have chosen you. And if the people have chosen you, I'm with the people because they all know that you're the better king. And, you know, I can see that God's glory is upon you and I want to be where God's glory is, basically, is what he's saying. And Absalom buys it. And so you have this person that is tempted by pride, and now being driven by pride, he's being deceived. And what you see then is that pride now begins to compromise what he sees as right and wrong. And then, again, this is true for all of us, that when we have pride, it's going to have a compromising effect on all of our lives. Now, let's pick up the story in chapter 16. If you have your Bible, start 16:20. Absalom's there, and he calls the leaders together. Absalom said to Ahithophel, give me your counsel. What shall we do? And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go unto your father's concubines, with whom he has left to keep the house, and all of Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if the counsel of the word of God, and so was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed both by David and Absalom. Now, here's what happens. He says, what can we do to make a statement? How can I let everybody know that I'm the guy in charge? And so Ahithophel responds, here's what you need to do. Your dad left some concubines, you know, some wives that he left here to take care of the palace. And what you need to do is that you need to take them to the roof of the palace where everybody can see and publicly rape them. That's his counsel. And he says, basically, if you want to make a statement, trust me, that will make a statement. What that's saying is that David, who's responsible to care for his women, can't even care for his women. That you're taking his wives from him, and there's nothing that he can do. And basically, everybody's going to say, okay, David's defeated. Now, let me ask you, was that good counsel or bad counsel? Now, politically, it was good counsel. When you look at it and you say, if you want to make a statement, that made a statement. If you want to wonder who's got the authority and you know who's winning this battle, there was no more powerful statement than what he did. And the Bible seems to indicate that it was seen as good advice. Look at verse 23. In those days, the counsel of Ahithophel was as if one was consulted the word of God. And so here it is, incredibly good advice practically. But you have to say, okay, it's seen as the word of God. Now, was it the word of God? No. That's the problem, is they looked at it and they said, here's what we're going to do. Remember what pride is? When we esteem our wisdom, what works, what we think is what we need, when we esteem that more highly than God's word, that's exactly what's happening here. And they're saying, okay, here's a guy that we're going to esteem his wisdom above God's word. And so the counsel is go rape your father's wives, and they're going to say, well, clearly that's against God, but you know what? It works, so therefore, that's even better than God's word. And that's what he does. And God would never tell him to do that. See, what we've got to realize, again, is what we mentioned beforehand, is this. Our biggest problem with pride is always in our relationship with God. And we see it play out in our relationship to other people, but the root of it is always God. And the root of it is this, that we think that we know better, and therefore we reject or ignore God's authority. And so here you have, this sounds good, it seems like it's going to work, and they totally reject and ignore God's authority, and they do what's going to work. Now you think about this, we do this all the time. This is where we struggle with pride. And let me give you a very practical example. And again, I know this may step on some toes, but it's real. It's something that is very relevant. All the time I talk with people, and there's a huge argument of saying, okay, well, we're not married. We know that we're not married, but we think it's right to live together. Well, why? Well, because we need to make sure we're compatible, and oftentimes the argument is more financial. We need to save expenses. I've talked to people, and they say, well, we get some government benefits, and if we get married, we lose some of those government benefits. And it's interesting, usually, 20, 30 years ago, this would have been exclusively a problem for a younger generation. And now what you have is there's a lot of people who are older who are making this decision for financial reasons as well. They're like, yeah, my spouse died, and I'm receiving Social Security from them, and if I remarry, I lose that. And so therefore, we've got to live together and not get married because it makes sense financially. Now, I understand I'm not in your shoes. I understand that I don't struggle with those issues as you do. But here's the real question. I'm not being light about it, but it's basically this. What is more important to you? Is it the blessings of God or the blessings of the government and the financial blessings that come if you disobey God? Let me put it another way. The world will tell you that if you live together before getting married, there's a blessing to make sure you're compatible, or you to make sure you make a mistake. And it sounds logical. It sounds like it works, like Ahithophel's sounds like it works. It makes a certain level of sense. But the question is, whose wisdom do you believe in? Who do you really believe and trust? Do you believe that God, who is the designer of all relationships, knows best, or the culture knows best? Do you believe that your feelings or the contemporary culture knows better than God? Again, I've had people that I've talked about this, and they tell me their face, I know it's wrong, I know it's, but I've just chosen this. And basically they're saying, I am making a position of pride before me and God, and I'm saying, I know, in my case, I know what's better for me than God does. And so I'm going to reject or ignore what God says to do what works. Well, let's take the issue of finances. It's interesting. Most of us, know the Ten Commandments. The first commandment, have no other God before you. Could be instead of God or beside God. Now, let me practically say, what does it mean to have another God? It's not just that we have a little statue that we worship. When we think of a God is what we trust in to find happiness, fulfillment, security, contentment. And so when we think about it, these terms, what I want you to think is, okay, what is it that we trust in? Do we trust in God for security, contentment, happiness? Or when we talk about this whole issue, when we define putting another God there, what happens is that a lot of times we come and we say, well, I know that God says this, but you know what? If we get married, we lose these finances. And I need these finances to be secure. I need these finances to be content. I need this sexual relationship to be more happy. And what we're saying is that I have more faith in the financial security that comes by ignoring God than I have in the faith of the blessings that come by obeying God. See, what you're saying basically is that we're putting our faith, we're trusting that to be our God. We're trusting finances. We're trusting the pleasure to say, I believe those promises. They will make me happy. They will make me secure. That's what I need. And I believe that more than the promises of God. Now, I realize, again, this is very direct, and if I'm stepping on toes, and before you walk out and you're offended, and I want to just ask you this. Is this my opinion, or is this what God's Word says? Go and look in God's Word. If I'm misrepresenting anything from God's Word, then I would gladly listen to you and show me where I'm wrong, and I'd gladly apologize. But I'm trying to be very careful. This is not my opinion. This is what God's Word says. And so if you're offended by this, if you have a problem, your problem is not with me. It's with God. Now, I say this as a warning, because the warning is that, no, if we have this pride, it leads to destruction, but also as an invitation. Because God wants to point out our pride so that we would humble ourselves before Him, because He gives us grace. And we're going to see this play out. Let's go back to the story of Absalom. What we see is that if we embrace this pride, it becomes something that compromises us and then blinds us. There's a blinding power of pride. Absalom says, okay, I'm going to sleep with my dad's concubine. That's what he does. And then he goes and he says, chapter 17, if he goes to chapter 17, he says, what else should I do? And we pick it up in verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. Now, notice what he says. I'm going to lead him. I will come upon him while he's weary and discouraged, and will throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes to home to her husband, and you will seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace, and the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. And he says, you know, this is great advice. You know, David, he doesn't have that many men with him. He's running. He's defeated. And he says, okay, let me go, and I'm gonna grab a bunch of people together. We've got a bunch of people with us. Let me go hit him tonight, and we'll strike him down. And that sound wise, but now look at what happens. He says, after Ahithophel, so let me get this other guy's advice, Hushai, this guy that is the secret agent. Let's go to verse 5. And then Absalom said, call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, thus has said Ahithophel has spoken. What shall we do as he says? If not, you speak. And then Hushai said to Absalom, this time the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good. And Hushai said, you know that your father and his men are mighty men, and they're enraged like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Beside, your father is an expert at war, and he will not spend the night with the people. Behold, even now he's hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. And as soon as some of the people fall on the first attack, whoever hears it will say, there has been slaughter amongst the people who follow Absalom. And even the valiant men whose heart is like the heart of a lion will utterly melt with fear, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man and that those are with him are valiant men. Now look at his counsel. But my counsel is this, that all Israel be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba as the sand of the sea for the multitude, and that you go to battle in person. And so shall we come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls to the ground, and of him and all the men who are with him, so that not one will be left. And if he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and will drag it into the valley, not until a pebble is to be found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, that the Lord might bring harm to Absalom. Now, here's what happens. This might not be immediately evident. You read that and you say, what's it saying? All the advice is appealing to the pride of Absalom. He says, okay, the other guy, well, he's saying that what you need to do is he needs to lead. But what happens is that if he goes out and leads, you know, David's a great leader, your dad's a great leader, and if he loses a little battle, everybody's going to turn against him. He says, so this is what you need to do. You need to not just take the 10,000 men that you have with you right away. You're such a great leader. You can unite the whole country. You can get everybody, all the tribes to come with you. So you have this mighty army. Now what that's doing is it's giving David time. But it's appealing. You know, you're a great leader. But not only that, don't let Ahithophel lead. Absalom, if you're a great leader, you lead. You go in person. You lead the battle. So instead of finding a experienced warrior, he appeals to the pride of Absalom, and Absalom says, yeah, I'm a better leader than that. And so here you've got a guy who's not a trained warrior who suddenly says, I'm going to lead the battle. And he follows the advice because it speaks to his pride. And what we've got to realize is that we do the same thing. You know, we sit there and we say, how do we determine what's right and wrong? And so oftentimes we determine it's right because it feels right to us, because it makes us feel better. When we look at it, especially when it comes to God's word, following God's word means that we humble ourselves. It means that we acknowledge our wrong. It means that we acknowledge our sinfulness. But if you can speak to me and say, well, here's what you need to do, and you get to fully establish who you are, you get to do what you want. No, it's dangerous. And you see that. We saw the warning earlier, that pride goes before destruction. And we see that play out now here with Absalom. Is that you see this prideful spirit that he compromises his integrity, he then becomes blinded, and then he goes out and he fights the battle, he does what's going to be best for him, what make him look best, when it leads to destruction. And we see the destructive impact of pride. You see in chapter 18, he goes out and leads this battle, and he gets walloped. You know, his army gets destroyed quickly because he's not a great leader. And so then you read that he's running, basically, as he sees that his people are getting destroyed. Verse 9, Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding his mule, and as the mule went under the thick branches of a large oak, Absalom's head got caught in the tree, and he was left hanging in midair while the mule he was riding kept going. And Joab said, I'm not going to wait for you like this. And he took three javelins, in verse 14, he took three javelins in his hand and plunged them into Absalom's heart while Absalom was still alive in the oak tree. And 10 of Joab's armor bearers surrounded him and struck him and killed him. Now here you look at it and say, why does it have this description? He got stuck in the tree. Well, you ever wonder why back beforehand, why did he focus so much on his hair? Do you think that there's a little bit of irony that God has to say, here you've got this guy that was so focused on his hair and how good he looked, and he's got this great mane of hair, and his hair is the thing that gets stuck in the tree when he's running away and he can't get free, and that leads to his death. And the whole idea is, again, there's a picture saying, realize that pride goes before destruction. And if we make decisions based on pride, in the short run, they may work. In the short run, Absalom pride seemed to work. In the short run, the advice of ignoring God seemed to work. The wisdom of our culture seems to work. But it ultimately leads to destruction. And the fact is, there is truth in God's word that doesn't change. And no matter what happens in our culture, if we submit ourselves to God and his word, if we submit ourselves, if we take the spirit of not pride, but of humility, what we find is that God blesses us. And I want you to realize that when we look at this, although this story just tells the story, the whole of the Bible's teaching here is teaching us not just a warning of saying this is a bad thing happened to prideful people, but it offers us grace and healing from the effects of pride. When we look at everything that the Bible teaches, what is it constantly saying? Here's a warning of pride. Be careful. Pride goes before destruction. Be careful. This is what happens to people who follow the path of pride. But it invites us, even if we rejected God's word, even if we're now living with a spirit of pride, if that's something that we know that is true of us. See, God doesn't say, I want to condemn you and tell you that you're going to be destroyed. God says, I want to warn you that you will be destroyed unless you repent. But if you repent, there's grace. Do you remember what we saw in James chapter 4? Remember this verse. Remember what it says. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Yes, if we're proud, you know why we're going to fall? Because God's going to oppose us. That God is going to stand against us, and sooner or later, it's going to catch up to us. Sooner or later, we're going to fall. But you know what? If we recognize that, and if we recognize that in our pride, we're rejecting God, in our pride, we're making life about ourselves, and maybe even in our low self-esteem, that we're still thinking about ourselves all the time, and we say, God, I realize that I don't want it to be about me. I want to be a person defined by humility. I want to be defined by a person that submits to God. And what happens? He gives grace to the humble. And therefore, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. And here's the promise. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. If you recognize what I need is a relationship with God, he will draw near to you. And you say, well, what about this? All these things that keep me away. Well, that's the whole mark of the gospel. Jesus Christ died, so the things that separate us from God are taken by Jesus on the cross. They're covered in him so that they're removed from us so that we can have a relationship with him. My friends, that's the invitation that God gives to each and every one of us. Yes, there's a warning against pride. Yes, it is something dangerous. Yes, it is something that our culture doesn't warn us against. It celebrates it. So we have to say before God in my relationship with him or in my relationship with others, am I maybe guilty of pride? And I have to be open and honest and let God speak to me, not so that I walk out of here feeling condemned, because God never exposes our sin in this side of eternity to condemn us, but he exposes our sin to show us our need, to invite us to his grace, so that even in my pride, I'm going to come and say, yes, God, I don't want you to oppose me. I want grace. I want more grace. And so, God, I'm going to submit myself to you. I'm going to draw near to you. And as I draw near to you, I trust that you'll draw near to me. I need that relationship with God. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, he invites you to do so this morning. That's the core of the gospel. He invites us to come and say, God, I agree with you. I need you to forgive my sins. I ask you to forgive me. And many of us have done that before, but we allow pride to slip into our lives. Pride in the way that we view ourselves in relation to other people, or pride in the way that we view ourselves in relationship to God. We allow compromise to come into our lives. We allow things that we explain away because we think we know better. And God invites us. He warns us and said, don't go down that path, because God's going to oppose you if you do. But if you're on that path now, realize that this isn't a word of condemnation. It's a word of warning and invitation to draw near to Him, and because He will give more grace. He gives grace to the humble.
Thanks for watching. If you have any questions about what we talked about, Jesus Christ, or church, feel free to reach out to us on Facebook, Instagram, or by email. The links are in the description.